Good morning.
Happy Sabbath.
Today's Bible verse is found in Romans 12, 17 through 21. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good.
Thank you, Jacob. Amy Babino Smith had all five children in the back seats of her vehicle as she pulled up to a McDonald's drive-in. She turned around to get the orders from her five kids, and then she heard a blaring horn from the car behind her. Her daughter started to cry. She turned around, looked in a rearview mirror, and she could see a large lady in the car behind. She said, looked like she had just smelled something rancid. Her response was to, confront her with some curse words, but she decided, no, that would not be appropriate. Instead, she unbuckled herself, got out of the car, and the lady behind straightened up and ready for action. She rolled down her window, and Amy, however, talked first. She said, I'm so sorry for holding up the line. It's totally my fault. Do you want to pull ahead of me? What? You must be in a real hurry to get somewhere. My kids and I can pull off to one side and let you through. Our order will take a while because you know how much five kids can eat. No, she was flushed and didn't really know what to say. Wait, that was you blowing the horn, wasn't it? Oh yeah, it was a mistake. Okay, just checking. I don't want to make you late. Amy returned to her car, pulled ahead, and her daughter thought she was onto something. She said, Mommy, I don't think blowing that horn was a mistake. You're right, honey. It was not a mistake. She intended to do it. Then why did she say it was a mistake? Because I was killing her with kindness, and she didn't know how to respond. Oh, that's what that means. Looking again at our text, and thank you, Jacob, for reading this. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the sight of everyone. If it is possible, so far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. I invite you to open your Bibles to 1 Samuel 24, because there we have an example of David when he was running from Saul. And we have an example here of him living out this instruction from Paul, even though Paul had not written it yet. King Saul was jealous of David. And so he wanted to get rid of him, eliminate him. He had the feeling that David would be the next king, and Saul did not like that. And from time to time, he sent his army out against him. And sometimes he went with his army, as we have described here in this chapter. David is in the desert of En-Gedi, verse 1 tells us. And Saul brings 3,000 troops with him and brings his men to a place called the Craig of the Wild Goats. That's interesting. And he came there to found a cave. So he went inside the cave. It said, my scripture says, to relieve himself. David and his men were in the cave. His men say, David, here is your chance. Eliminate your enemy. No, David did not want to do that, but he did creep up and cut a piece of robe off of King Saul's robe, cut a piece of cloth off, and then slipped back. He said, no, I do not want to do this because I do not look at verse 6. The Lord forbid that I should do such a thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, or lift my hand against him, for he is the anointed of the Lord. And with these words, David rebuked his men and did not allow them to attack Saul. And Saul left the cave. There also it mentions that he was conscience-stricken. He even felt bad for what he had done. And as Saul was walking away, you remember, David himself walked out and said, oh, my Lord, the king. And then he bowed down. Saul, no doubt, turned around quickly, not knowing that somebody was there. And he says, why do you listen to men who say that I'm against you? I'm not against you. If I've done something bad, you know, if it's from the Lord, then he will forgive me. I can offer an offering of sacrifice. But if it's people that are doing this, my Lord, what have I done? What have I done against you that would cause you to come out with your army against me? And he said, look here, here's a piece of your robe. Here's a piece of your robe that I was in the cave and I cut off here. I could have taken your life, but I did not, because you are the Lord's anointed. Skipping down to verse 17, we have the response of King Saul. In fact, start with verse 16. When David finished saying this, Saul asked, is that your voice, David, my son? And he wept aloud. You are more righteous than I, he said. You have treated me well, but I have treated you badly. You have just now told me of the good you did to me. The Lord delivered me into your hands, but you did not kill me. When a man finds his enemy, does he let him get away unharmed? May the Lord reward you well for the way you treated me today. I know that you will surely be king and that the kingdom of Israel will be established in your hands. Now, he says, take care of my descendants. Don't eliminate them when I'm gone. And David promised that. Then it says, then Saul returned home, verse 22, but David's men went up into the stronghold. He still did not trust what King Saul might do. Slip over two chapters to chapter 26. And there you'll find another similar story. Some time has gone by. Months, a couple of years, I don't know, but Saul in his anger wants to get rid of David. And so again he brings out his army against him. They're camped on the hillside, out there in the desert, just southwest of the Dead Sea. And David decides to go check it out, probably evening. It appears to be evening, and he asks two of his his bodyguards, which of you will go with me? And Abishai says, I'll go. So David and Abishai go down one mountain, up another, and they're on their way, and then they can see King Saul's army camped out for the night, sleeping. Together they walk across to the other mountain. They come up to where King Saul is, and Abishai whispers, here's your chance. With one strike, I can eliminate him, and that'll be the end. That's the end of it. No, David says, he is God's anointed. Don't touch him. Pick up the water bottle, pick up his spear. His spear was stuck in the ground at his head. Let's go. They go off on another hillside, and then they shout back. David does not call to Saul, but he calls to his bodyguard. And he calls out, Abner, aren't you going to answer me? I'm down in verse 14, 15, along in there. And Abner replied, who is it that calls the king? David has a little fun here in verse 15. You're a man, aren't you? Who is like you in Israel? You're a great guy. Why didn't you guard the Lord, your Lord the king? Why didn't you guard him? Someone came to destroy him. And then he shows him the water pot and the staff. And of course, Saul has awakened at this time, and he says, is that your voice, David? Yes, my Lord the king. Why are you pursuing me? What have I done wrong? What have I done against you? I had the chance to eliminate you today, but I did not. Do not, looking down at verse 20, he says, do not let my blood fall on the ground from the presence of the Lord, down here in the wilderness. You're coming against a flea. I'm nobody. You're looking like you're looking for a partridge in the wilderness. No. If I've sinned, you know, what have I done? And Saul's response in verse 21, I have sinned. Come back, David, my son, because you considered my life precious today. I will not harm you again. Surely I have acted like a fool and have erred greatly. And David says, here's the spear, here's the water jug, send a young man over to get it. And then they left. And Saul did not try again to eliminate David. But this had happened over and over again in David's life, trying to do what he could to escape from Saul's wrath. And David was following this advice from Paul. Do not pay anyone evil for evil. Or if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will be heaping burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Paul is calling us to change our attitudes, to avoid revenge, the attitude of revenge, or getting even, or demanding justice for something that has happened to us. The problem is that revenge hurts us more than hurts the other person. There's a Chinese proverb that says, holding on to anger is like drinking poison and expecting the other person to die. I like that. Does it feel good to get revenge? Temporarily, short term, but long term it does not. No. But what is this putting burning coals of fire on someone's head? What does that mean? A couple of the translations I like. One, the American Bible Society's Good News translation puts it this way. By doing this, you will make them burn with shame. The Message, which is a paraphrase by Eugene Peterson, he says, Your generosity will surprise him with goodness. I like both of those. There is a danger, however, that our kindness or our deed that we do could be a kind of revenge. We need to watch our attitude. The kindness needs to be real. If it's not real, it's false, and you'll come across that way. It cannot be fake. Never use kindness as a kind of revenge. Kindness is love, and it's either real or it's not real kindness. Selena Gomez has put it into words in a song. The world can be a nasty place. The world can be a nasty place. You know it. I know it. Yeah. We don't have to fall from grace. Put down the weapons you fight with. Kill them with kindness. Kill them with kindness. Go ahead. Go ahead now. We're running out of time chasing our lies. Every day a small piece of you dies. Always somebody you're willing to fight to be right. Your lies are bullets, your mouth's a gun, and no war in anger was ever won. Put out the fire before igniting next time you're fighting. Kill them with kindness. Kill them with kindness. Go ahead. Go ahead now. Japanese bombed Pearl Harbor on December 7, 1941. The next day, a Japanese girl, Minnie Ikeda, boarded the school bus in Clovis to go to her high school. She dreaded going to school that day because she was of a Japanese heritage. And then onto the bus came Frank Mesby. Frank was the student body president. He came and sat down by the side of her and held her hand as they went to school. It helped her feel that somebody understood. And then in school, the principal had an assembly and explained that the Japanese American students in school had nothing to do with Pearl Harbor and talked about those kinds of issues. However, there was a strong feeling against the Japanese at that time in those days. Many white farmers and businessmen didn't like the competition that the Japanese businessmen or farmers brought to them. In fact, in 1924, that's almost 20 years earlier, the United States passed an immigration act which did not allow any additional Japanese or other, what did they call it, undesirable Asians to come to America. So for 20 years, there had been no new immigration. What you have are children growing up, and of course the immigrants growing older, but all of these growing up are now American citizens. Public opinion turned against the Japanese, especially after Pearl Harbor. I remember as a preschooler, the, what was it, P-38 planes were going overhead, and I had my stick gun and I shot those Japs. I wasn't trying to kill them with kindness either. But this was the kind of attitude that was throughout, that, you know, there was a lot of hatred, even against those who were American citizens and who wanted our country to succeed. For example, there was an editorial in the Hearst newspapers, "I am for the immediate removal of every Japanese on the West Coast to a point deep in the interior. I don't mean a nice place in the interior either. Herd them up, pack them off, and give them the inside room of the Badlands. Personally, I hate the Japanese, and that goes for all of them." This Japanese fear and hatred and racism grew in the weeks to come. And on February 14, President Roosevelt signed the executive order number 9066, just 10 weeks after Pearl Harbor, indicating that the military could set up districts to eliminate all Japanese from those areas. The Japanese were ordered to go to relocation centers. This included fairgrounds up and down the valley, as well as other places here. This included the fairgrounds in Tulare County, Fresno County, and they were boarded up in the horse stalls. Even babies were born there in those horse stalls. A couple of weeks ago, Velma and I had a chance of visiting Manzanar on the eastern side of the Sierra Nevada Mountains. Some of you have been there, no doubt. It is one of these relocation centers where the Japanese were incarcerated. They called them I want to call them concentration camps. Internment camps. They were concentration camps, really, and that's what President Roosevelt called it, so I can call it that too. It was a Japanese concentration camp. There still is a watchtower there where the gunners would shoot anybody who tried to escape, and some were shot there. The Japanese were surrounded with barbed wire, and anyone who tried to escape was shot. This, while they were in the horse stalls, temporarily, they were rebuilding these barracks. Really, two by fours and tar paper. They were not easy places to live. Most of these there were actually Japanese citizens. The majority were actually citizens of the United States, Japanese Americans. They were removed from their homes forcibly within just a few days. And this is the inside of one of those barracks. There were no partitions for multiple families, and so they just put up sheets to try to provide a little bit of privacy. I could talk about the injustice of that time and how they were treated and all the negatives of public opinion, but instead I want to talk about a few cases of kindness that were shown them at that time. The Japanese were given just a few days to pack up. They could only take what they could carry. Some were able to sell their furniture, but even then it was only a few pennies on the dollar, and the white Americans were able to get nice bargains at that time. They lost their crops. Those who were buying their property, those, by the way, the immigrants were not allowed to buy property, but those who were born here and now adults were able to buy property, but if it was not paid for, they would lose it through foreclosure. However, a few examples of real kindness were shown. For example, in Fowler, Cam Oliver took care of the Hyamas grapes, or took care of the raisins, dried them, and sent them the money. Bob Fletcher in Sacramento, or just south of Sacramento, was a agricultural inspector working for the state. He inspected a lot of the fruit that was coming from the Japanese, and at that time, Al Tsukamoto, whose parents had come to America in 1905, was raising grapes there, Tokay grapes, and he asked if Bob Fletcher would manage two farms of his friends. Their properties were not paid for, and one of them was very elderly. Fletcher did not have experience raising Tokay grapes, but he agreed to do what he could. In fact, he took over the three farms and managed them. He paid the taxes, paid the mortgages, and put the money in the bank. They offered for him to take all of the proceeds, but he did not. He took half. This kind of thing did happen during those days. There was a librarian in San Diego who became good friends with some of the Japanese children there in her library. When the Japanese were evacuated, she was at the train station to meet them, to be with them, and passed out postcards asking them to write to her about their experiences. In the end, she ended up with 250 postcards from these children, and she, of course, would write back to them and mail them books also. Kindness also from the guards at Manzanar, who looked the other way when some of the Japanese would crawl under the fence and go out fishing, bring back fish for the family. In Paul's love chapter, he defines love and describes it. He says, love is kind. Kindness is love. Sometimes this kindness requires a kind of sacrifice, as it was in the case of these that I described. But kindness is also one of the fruit of the Spirit. In Galatians 5, it's the evidence that God is at work, that Jesus lives within, that God is at work in our lives, the fruit that arises from a life lived in Jesus Christ. In fact, Jesus said, love your enemies. That's talking about kindness. Love others as I have loved you. Many people feel that kindness is becoming rare today. In fact, a U.S. News and World Report declared that 89% of Americans thinks that rudeness, incivility, and lack of kindness has become a problem. They say it's been worse in the last 10 years. What is it that makes us so unkind? Part of it, I guess, is just being centered in ourselves. We think of number one, and that is really what is most important. Impatience is part of it. Unwillingness to put out ourselves for someone else. And in fact, even in the home sometimes is where unkindness is found, where we may be impatient, where a nice word might have solved the problem. I'm not preaching to you, I'm preaching to myself, and I find myself slipping up many times, even at home. Because at home, there's nobody to impress. You know, everybody knows me. My family knows me, so I don't have to be good. I can be myself. In the 1980s, a lot of news about Rodney King incident with police violence and cruelty. The war in the Gulf War was escalating at this time. At a restaurant in Sausalito, California, Ann Herbert, reacting to a phrase that she had heard, wrote on a placemat, practice random acts of kindness and senseless acts of beauty. 11 years later, she wrote a book of that title, telling stories of these acts of kindness. Random acts of kindness has become a movement, of course. And its intent is to encourage all of us to make kindness a way of life, to develop a habit, make it habitual in our lives, to make it part of us. Not put on, but normal. So do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, so far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, "It is mine to avenge, I will repay." On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So, kill him with kindness. Overwhelm them with goodness. Not evil for evil, but good in place of evil. As we reveal the patience, kindness, compassion, and love of Jesus Christ, it allows his love to show through to us to others. And if someone is impatient to you or to me, let's surprise them with kindness. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we thank you for your love for us and your kindness to us. Thank you for your care for us every day, kindness that is shown in so many ways, and especially in the life of Jesus Christ. Help us, Lord, to reflect that kind of characteristic, that we might be the people where Jesus resides within, and his life shows out from us. Be with us today and reflect your kindness to others, we pray, through us. In Jesus' name, amen.